Carefully avoiding the word series, we have been taking a look at what's sometimes called the Christian graces or the characteristics that we are told by Peter to be diligent to add to our faith. This afternoon we come to the last of these. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 2 through 7. Verses 2 through 7. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at the last grace that we are to add, that is brotherly kindness. So let's read this text, have it before us as we wrap up this study. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We pointed out a couple of weeks ago, brotherly kindness is translated from the Greek word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. If you're familiar with that city on the East Coast, it is has the nickname of the city of brotherly love, coming from that Greek word. This grace or characteristic refers to the affection that we are to have towards our brethren. And in particular, talks about or summons to our mind the kindness that we are to show to one another as brethren that's born out of this affection. Now, to this brotherly kindness, we are to be diligent to add love or charity, as it is worded in the King James Version, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and our attention will go there in just a moment. Love or charity, as we are looking at these things that we are to add onto our faith, there are four Greek words that are used in the New Testament which can be translated with our English word love. The first, and I want to make sure I didn't misspeak right there, there are four Greek words that could be translated with our English word love. This first one is the word eros, and this word refers to the physical or sensual love that is felt by others. Our English word erotic comes from this Greek word. The word eros is not found in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit never inspired any of the writers to use this word. The Greeks would acknowledge that this was the basest kind of love, that physical-only type of love. There is the word storge. Storge referred to the bond and the affection that was shared between family members. This would be the love that parents would have for their children, or children would have for their parents, or siblings would have for one another as brothers and sisters. Phileo is the first half of that word, Philadelphia, that we looked at last week. This would be the emotional love. This would be the affection that we would have for someone else. And, of course, this word was the subject of our previous lesson in looking at this passage. Agape is the one that is under consideration this afternoon. Agape is active good will. What's interesting is the word agape was very rarely used in secular Greek, but it is by far the most commonly used word for love in the New Testament. While the first three of these Greek terms focus upon the emotional aspect of love, agape can be defined as active good will. doesn't have to do with our emotions, but it has to do with our desire to do good for others and the action that is prompted by that. W.E. Vine, in his lexicon of New Testament words, says of agape, that Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill toward any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to them that are of the household of faith. To get a Bible definition or description of love, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This psalm of love found in our New Testament is the best teaching that we have on the subject in all the Scriptures. And that which we are to be diligent to add to our faith and virtue and knowledge and so forth is described for us especially 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Let's read these verses, and then I want to go through very quickly, and I want to look at each description that is found here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, if you sing the bass line to the song a few moments ago. We were singing this verse. And I like the very beginning of verse 8. Love never fails. Let's back up and let's look at these verses and let's look at these different properties of love and make sure that we understand as best we can what it is that we are to be diligent to add to our faith. To add this agape, to add this love, here's what it means in the practical sense. For one, love suffers long. This word suffers long, or this phrase suffers long, is translated from the Greek word makrothumia, which, like many of the words we've looked at in this study, is a compound word, macro meaning long, and thumos referring to temper or wrath. And if you've ever heard of anyone described as having a short fuse or a short temper, this is just the opposite. Love will allow us to bear long with others. Love will allow us to take a lot of provocation before we blow up. We have to add that quality to our lives. Along with that is kindness. Love is kind. Now that would go with our brotherly kindness, that affection that we are to show. But if you think, about the first two properties, the first two qualities, the first is this forbearance, this patience with others. Love will call for me to be patient and to put up with provocation from others. The next quality will demand that I return that with kindness, not with equal provocation, not like for like, but that in everything I act out of kindness, and I act in the best interest of others. Love does not envy. Agape love will not allow us to become jealous or envious of the blessings or the successes of those around about us. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. The first of these expressions can represent the speech or the action of pride, while the second one represents the attitude of pride. Love does not parade itself. Love does not put itself up on display. Love does not promote itself. Why? Because love is not full of itself. Love is not focused upon itself. In the Greek language, the root word for this first expression, love does not parade itself, could literally be translated as windbag. And the second term could literally be translated as bellows. And if you've ever used bellows before or seen them used, you pump them up and down, and it's a way of forcing air into something, perhaps a furnace like a blacksmith would use. But in this case, you're blowing up a balloon. That balloon is someone's head. Why is it that their head gets so big? Because they're full of pride. Because they're full of arrogance. Love doesn't have this. Love doesn't have a big head because love is not focused on itself. I have to be diligent to get rid of the pride and the arrogance in my heart. And I have to replace it with love, agape love. Love does not behave rudely. The Greek word from which rudely is translated is a form of the word scheme. And it has a negative prefix to it, which means to act against the scheme, to go against what is accepted. If everything in normal society, in normal exchange, would have us to go this way, love doesn't run across it going the other way. Love does not make waves. Love does not purposely stand out. Some of the other translations of this phrase are helpful. The King James Version renders it as, doth not behave itself unseemly. The New American Standard Version says, does not act unbecomingly. Love is not going to move us to stand out in an obnoxious way, to be purposely sideways from everyone else and everything else. No, I need to be diligent to add love to my heart, to add love to my life, that I would never conduct myself in a way that is contrary to what is accepted and what is expected of those around about me. Love does not seek its own. Again, is not self-centered. Instead, love considers the wants and the needs of others, even to the point of denying itself for the good of others. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Very good teaching here, much needed teaching here, but with what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you could say very simply, learn how to love. Learn how to love. It's not about you. It's about everyone. So we need to act accordingly. Love does not seek its own, and love is not provoked. Translated from a Greek word that means to stimulate or stir one to anger. When we think about this first term, love suffers long, macrothumia, is able to burn a long fuse before it blows up. Well, love is not easily stirred to anger. Love does not look for reasons to become upset or irritated at offenses. You know anybody like that? That walks around with a chip on their shoulder just looking to be offended? A lot of people in our world like that today. That's just the opposite of agape love. Love does not have us walking around looking for a reason to be offended. Love thinks no evil. This is translated from a Greek term that was actually a bookkeeping term that referred to entering debts on a ledger. And the idea here is that love does not keep a running account of offenses that has been perpetrated against one with the thought of one day bringing them into account and trying to make things right. Love really, agape love, really, truly forgives and forgets. The New American Standard Version renders this as does not take into account a wrong suffered. Agape love lets things go. And the Holy Spirit says I need to be diligent to add that to my character, to add that to my heart. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Remember, love is active goodwill towards others. Sin brings pain and loss to others. So if I'm going to act out of love, I'm not going to rejoice when there is sin, when there is pain, when there is loss. But instead, I'm going to rejoice when the truth conquers. Love takes no pleasure in sin. Love finds no satisfaction in discussing the sins of others. That would be gossip and slander. And love cannot rejoice when error is being taught, tolerated, or practiced in its midst. In this last verse, love bears all things, translated from the Greek word stego, which refers to the practice of protecting something by covering it. Think about the way a mother bird will do her young when there is danger. Will pull her wings out and cover her chicks, covering them to protect them. This is what love will drive us to do. Love will cause us to do this, to protect others by covering them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Love does not ignore sin. Remember, love does not rejoice in iniquity, neither does it ignore it. So when we talk about bearing all things or protecting or covering, we're not talking about ignoring sin. Love will move us to rebuke and to warn and to chasten when it is needed. But at the same time, love has a care for the well-being of the one that needs protecting. And so it will move to protect when it can, to cover when it can. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 8, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." It's a good commentary here. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 provides a good biblical commentary for 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Bears all things. When our brother, when our sister falls into sin, we don't look to make a public spectacle out of them. We look to address the matter, to get it taken care of as quietly as possible so that they are protected, so that there is a concealment of the shame. Again, not avoiding sin, not trying to cover up sin, but with the idea and the desire to do what is in the best interest of the one who has sinned. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean that love is gullible, but neither is love cynical. Instead, agape love believes and expects the best in others. Will not put the worst possible spin or the worst possible interpretation on what it sees and what it hears, but instead, love will cause us, love will demand us to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt when there is doubt. Love hopes all things, even when things look bad, and we find out that there is a reason to be alarmed. Still, love compels us to hope for what is best in others. And love moves us to endure whatever it is that we have to endure. Love will not give up on others. Agape love will not give up on others, and agape love cannot be conquered by the failure of others. Love endures all things. I have to be diligent to add this quality to my life, that my first impulse is to bear and believe and hope, and to endure all things. If I can add that to my heart, to my life, to my character, then the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. Love will triumph in that day. But as we're told to be diligent to add love to our hearts, to our lives, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that helps us to understand, and I believe a more practical way, nuts and bolts way, of just what it is that we are to add to our hearts and our lives. How do we learn how to love? We've emphasized this with every one of these qualities. We've defined what they are and why we need them, but we've always looked at how it is that we can go about obtaining these, how we can add these things to our hearts and to our lives. I believe with love, we need look no further than God, because it is God who teaches us how to love. Not only what love is, But it's God who teaches us how to love. In our last study, when we talked about brotherly kindness or brotherly love, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Did they have a better teacher than what they had? No. There's no better teacher than God. And the reason is because God is love. God is the embodiment of true love. Let's go now to 1 John chapter 4, the passage that Tyler read for us a few moments ago before our study began. And I want to draw some points from this passage because it's important. Not only do we need to look at 1 Corinthians 13 to learn what love is, but I believe going to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we can learn how to love. We can learn what this requires of us, what it demands of us if we are going to add this to our hearts and add this to our lives. Why do we need to turn to God to learn about love? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we want to know what love is, we need to go to the Scriptures and we need to learn about God. We need to learn of His attitude, of His nature, but we need to learn also especially of His actions. And this passage is going to teach us that there's some things we need to learn about love, and there are some things that can help us to learn how to properly express this love or show this love. Number one, we see that love is expressed in action. Agape love, again, agape love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a command. You think about it. We're commanded to love. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. How can God command us to experience an emotion? That love there is not an emotion. We can't be commanded to experience an emotion, but we can be commanded to do something. If we're commanded to love, that means that we're required to do something. Obedience to this command to love does not require us to feel a certain way. It requires us to act a certain way. That's how it's possible for Christians to love the unlovable. How it's possible for us to love those that we might say, in truth, I don't really like them, but I can love them. We're not to love in word. We are to love in works. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This agape love is expressed in action. Now look at our text here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." That is, it was made known. How is it that you and I come to know that God loves and that God loves us? That God has sent. God's love moved Him to act. And He sent His Son. The most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave." Again, love was manifested, love was shown by God acting, by Him sending His Son, by Him giving His Son. Now, how is it that you and I are going to show our love for one another, for mankind, but by the things that we do that are motivated by that love? That desire to seek what is in the best interest of others. We don't do that just by thinking about it, wishing it would happen. No, we don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is it that motivates this love that we are to add to our hearts, add to our lives, this love that is to motivate us to action, to do what is in the best interest of others? Love is motivated by goodwill, not by emotion, not because we feel a certain way, and certainly not by merit. We don't do good to others because they've first done good to us. And we can always exchange, we can always return in kind,
If that initial act of love is not done because they have first done something good for us, or they first shown that they're worthy of love, of kindness, of goodness. No, love is motivated by goodwill. God gave His Son on the cross, not because we were lovable, and not because we were deserving of His Son, but because we were in desperate need of the sacrifice that only His Son could give. In 1 John 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means satisfying atonement. There's not a one of us who could have died for our sins or anyone else's sins in a way that would have satisfied God and said, okay, that takes care of it. It took only Jesus Christ. He was the only perfect sacrifice. And He came and He died, not because we were good, not because we were deserving, but because we were in need. And God saw that need and acted out of love. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't wait for us to get good before He sent His Son to die. That's why it really makes no sense for us to think that we've got to get good before we can come to God and have Him accept us. God's already made the sacrifice on our behalf when we were in sin. He did so out of love. That's the way agape love works. It's not because someone is deserving. It's because there is a need, and we are compelled to help. And the text also shows us that if we're going to love, we're going to have to love everyone. If we are recipients of God's love, and we are duty-bound to show that love to everyone just as God does. In 1 John chapter 4, and at verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's just the natural reaction. If we're the recipients of God's love and we learn that we are and we learn what that involves, the only natural response is for us to show that love to others. We need to show it to God. In Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 37, what is the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, or to love our God. And the second is like unto it, that we love our neighbor as ourself. But going back, now go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Not only does Jesus teach us to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love our brethren, but Jesus also tells us to love our enemies, doesn't He? I want you to see Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about adding love to our faith, to our virtue, to our knowledge, with the goal of being partakers of the divine nature, becoming like God. We can't do that without considering this passage right here. Matthew chapter 5. Start at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we are going to partake of the divine nature, we have to measure up to that standard. And that standard is, you don't just love the ones who are easy to love. You love everyone, regardless of who they are and what they have done. We're taught by God how to love others. God does not teach us. As we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we start reading of God's dealings with mankind and His patience and His mercy, God does not teach us just to love our friends. If we're going to learn from God how to love, we're going to learn from His example and from the example of His Son how to love those who curse us. How many people in this world, the history of this world, have cursed God? Yet He's loved every one of them. We're going to learn from God and from His Son how to love those who hate us, who use us, who persecute us. Because God does that very thing. And it's in the obtaining of this virtue that we can become partakers of the divine nature. When we learn how to love others the way God loves them, instead of the way the world tells us to love them, or our own heart tells us to love them, when we learn to love mankind the way God loves them, then we're learning how to act like God. We're learning how to live like God. We're learning how to love like God. And that takes us on to becoming partakers of the divine nature. In our passage that we've been studying since our gospel meeting, remember in our gospel meeting, Brother Stacy Krim came and gave us a great series of lessons on faith and using examples from the Scriptures of the different aspects or components of faith. And then from that gospel meeting to this time, we've had our attention here in 2 Peter at chapter 1, looking at the things that we are to be diligent to add to our faith. This passage, this study, has given us a list of graces, a list of characteristics that are very important. But isn't it interesting that love is saved for last? Isn't that interesting? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is to love. As a matter of fact, that the second greatest is like it, it's to love. And it seems to us that Jesus begins that list would have a start with love, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's the greatest gift? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it prophecy? Paul says, no, I'll show you the more excellent way. The greatest of these is love. Then why don't we start with love in 2 Peter chapter 1? Why don't we start there? Why does it end there? Yes, love is the greatest command. Love is the greatest gift. It is the greatest grace. It is the crowning jewel, the capstone of this list. Yet you and I both know that agape love is the most difficult to learn and to master and to truly add to our character. That's why it's last. We start with our faith, and from that faith we add virtue, which is living and conducting ourselves in such a way that causes our faith to stand out in a positive way, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. To that we add knowledge, learning what is right and what is wrong. To that, self-control, self-mastery, telling ourselves no and doing what God would have us to do. To that, perseverance. We keep on keeping on. We never give up. We never fail. To that, godliness, God-towardness. We are going to live in reverence unto God. To that, brotherly kindness, if we're leaning towards God, we're going to be leaning towards our brethren, and we're going to be treating them right. And if we've learned to treat God right, and we've learned to treat our brethren right, then we've come along to the point we can really, truly begin to appreciate and know and commit ourselves to learning how to love everyone. It is a process. We do need to build on each one. There's a reason the Holy Spirit gave them in this order. If we've learned to love as God has taught us how, then we've learned to live and to act like the true spiritual children of our God. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'm not there yet. And I don't know if I ever will be before they put me away in the ground. But I know that I need to be diligent to work in that direction, to do everything that I can to learn how to love the way God loves. If I come before Him in judgment, having failed to try, what will God have to say to me? I've been given the opportunity to learn of Him and to learn to live like Him. And that's what I need to do. That's what we all need to do. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one so that you can begin to grow and become like your Heavenly Father. The goal is to spend all of eternity with Him. The effort we put forth here and now is to become as much like Him as we possibly can. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, you've left your first love, you need to come back home. You need to come back home, and you need to sit at the feet of the Master, and you need to learn once again what love is, how much you are loved by God, and how you should in turn love Him and love others. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song. Would you please come?